more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Thanks, guys. Thanks for leading us. Just as we prepare to take up our morning offering, I want to encourage you to just open up your hearts today as God's word comes out. This is a day the Lord has made. And He made it, as we heard through the prophetic word this morning, that we can rejoice, that we have this time put aside where we get to celebrate with our family how good our God is. And yeah, that prophetic word, I've just witnessed with it so much this morning, that it's not just a day off, it's a day of praise. It's not just a day off, it's a day of spiritual rest. It's not just a day off, it's a day on. Fire for the Messiah in the presence of His people. Amen. Lord, we thank You as we bring our offerings, our tithes, our giving this morning. We just pray that, Lord, this message will resonate from this geographic place until You return. Amen. If I gave you a proposal this morning that someone offered to settle all your debt and put $1 million in your account, on the proviso that you just have to do one little thin thing, you have to win a fight. And how many of us would be game for that? I mean, just the thought of it. I mean, come on. Now, but the condition of it is that you got to actually win the fight. And the advantage is that you get to throw the first punch. There are 15 rounds. There's no ref. So you don't have to worry about your opponent crying to the ref for help. And you get to throw the first punch, but he's allowed to defend himself. And if you can win this fight, we'll settle your debt and put $1 million in your account. 7 million rand. Okay, if you did the maths. 8 million now. 8.5. 9. But there's one other situation here. Is that, okay, let's introduce you to your competition in the ring. And unfortunately, there's one other thing that happened that you're not aware of, is that someone gave him a letter written to his mother that you supposedly wrote, in which you said some very, very ugly things about his mom, his mommy. And he heard you coming. Thanks, Ash. Okay. So still keen to get in the ring? Yeah. I think you know where I'm going this morning. His name's David. And there's a valley. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the Philistines have got a champion by the name of Goliath. And the proviso is, anybody can come and take him out. You get to win the day. You take the spoils and all the debts are settled. But the proviso is this, you have to send a man. Give us a man, 1 Samuel 17 says. Now, maybe while you're turning or not turning there, because you're so familiar with the story, I mean, who's never heard of David and Goliath? Just raise your hand. And I'm not poking fun at you if you haven't, because we live in a postmodern world where we're surprised. But having said that, I want to jump straight to the New Testament, read one or two verses, and then we're going to jump back into our story. And this first scripture, if these can come up please, Ash, is in Acts chapter 15, verse 15. The book of Acts, Paul is speaking here, and he's, at least, sorry, it's the elders and James meeting in Jerusalem. And they quote this verse. They say, "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things." So you see there right in the beginning that God's not finished with David yet. David erected a tabernacle in the wilderness, and God was pleased with that tabernacle because it represented free worship. It represented a heart, not just outward ceremony. And God said, that's the stuff I'm looking for and the stuff I'm coming to build. If you jump to Romans chapter 1, in Paul's greeting, he speaks about the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was a descendant of David. So Paul, in the presentation of his gospel, in the presentation of what God is building on earth, the church, has its roots and foundations in the promises sworn to David. And in 2 Chronicles 17, we see God making a promise and a prophetic word regarding David's future, that God would set a king on his throne that would rule forever, referring to Christ. And maybe one other scripture in Acts chapter 15. No, sorry, we've read that one. So let's jump to Revelation chapter 5. Seeing we're doing Genesis to Revelation kind of preachers, looking at the whole story of Christ, let's jump to Revelation 5. Let me just quickly put you in the picture that the presence of heaven. Not quite sure is this happening during the present time or the coming time, but there's great activity in heaven as things are winding up for the time of the clock of the earth to wind down. Yet, someone is needed to open the scroll and undo the seals, and there's great concern in heaven because there's no one worthy to be able to do this. And then from verse 5 of chapter 5, it says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Who is this referring to? Verse 6. "Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders." And then it continues on, thanks, to speak about this Lamb that was dripping with blood, but was also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's this contrast of these two characters present here. There's this Lamb that we knew as Jesus, who came and was the sacrificial Lamb who takes away the sins of the earth. And then there's this Lion, which is the triumphant, victorious. He's got fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth. His voice is like many rushing waters. His voice echoes through the universe. But he's a Lamb. But he's a Lion. But he's a Lamb. And throughout the book of Revelations, this then unfolds and progresses right to the end, to chapter 22. And the last few verses of the book of Revelations, the last few verses of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 16 says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the Spirit and the bride, they come." So we see there's this triumphant image being created that God gave as a promise in a covenant to David that gets unfolded and unpacked, that has implications for the gospel, has implications for the church, has implications for eternity. He's a Lion and he's a Lamb. He is Jesus. And I used to be there thinking, and what does this have to do with Mike Tyson? I've no idea. I just thought that would be a nice place to start. No, not really. The story goes a bit like this. There's this army of Philistines on the one hill, and there's the army of Israelites on the other hill, and there's this contender in the middle. And David is sent from his father to bring food to his brothers and some cheese for the commander. I think dad was just slipping the commander to curry favor for his son. But that's a good dad, I guess. And David comes down and he hears all this commotion going on. And he starts asking questions about what's happening. And when one of his brothers hear him poking around trying to find out what's happening, the brothers rebuke David. Immediately I'm thinking, God the Father sends the Son, and the very people he sends his Son to turn out to be the big brother in the story. The very people that Jesus came to, it says, were the ones who rejected him. He first came to the house of Israel. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior. He was their Lord. They were the first ones to reject him. So David's in good company here. So he's rejected by his brothers. But then Saul kind of hears this commotion going on and says, what is it this young man wants? And David says, I'll get in the ring. Bring on the boxing gloves. In fact, leave the boxing gloves. Just put me in the ring. And Saul says, no, but come on, you're still a kid. How are you going to get in the ring? This man's been fighting since his youth. You're still a child. You're 17, 18, wet behind your ears. How are you going to get in the ring? David says to him, your servant slayed a lion and he slayed a bear. They were trying to take one of the sheep and I went after them and I nailed them. And the scripture just says Saul eventually went, all right, let him go. You know, I think it's like the MD of a company when nothing else has worked, when everything else has been a failure, when everyone has come up with ideas that haven't helped, and all your best trusted are all standing there rattling and shaking in fear. Whatever, just let's try something. I mean, there was fear in the camp. It says that every time Goliath raised his voice and chanted to his gods and made a mockery of the God of Israel, it says that the men, the Israelites, took their stand, but they were so afraid and shaking behind their shields. You could hear them rattle from miles away. They were so afraid and trembling. Although they stood there in the front line, you see, my friend, this story that I'm telling you is not so much about, let me give you 5 points on how to be a brave David in today's world and economy. I'm really telling you that you're standing behind a shield rattling. I used to say the story was all about you now becoming a David. Come on, you got to fight the fight. Be a man. 5 points to be a good David. You know, be strong in the word. You know, be strong in financially, fight, do spiritual warfare, you know, claim your neighborhood for Jesus. Come on, be a strong David and go, let's be Davids. This story is telling me that there's somebody else who's David. He's a lion and he's a lamb. And he comes down to the battlefront in weakness as a little young teenager, as a lamb. And then Saul tries to put his armor on him. And we know how that went. He said, there's no ways I'm going to be able to go fight this guy with all this stuff on me. You see, Jesus didn't come the way they thought he was going to come, as a triumphant military general to sort the Romans out. He came very differently to how they thought he would come. And he picked up a couple of stones by the river, 5 in all. If you read further on, you'll see that Samson had 4 brothers. That was just in case. So he had 5 stones. And Goliath starts, he's so taken by surprise of the audacity. I mean, you talk about a shock attack. You talk about a surprise strategy. I mean, this Saul couldn't have dreamed up in a million years. This kid come walking towards him with sticks and a catty. Took the enemy by surprise. See, the Bible says that Satan would never have had Jesus crucified if he knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew the end of the story. That's why he said, I take this cup, it's my blood. I take this bread, it's my body. Jesus saw the end of the story. While his disciples were saying, aren't you going to restore the kingdom back to us at the stage? Jesus was saying, I've seen the end of the story. If the devil had seen what God had intended in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he would never have had the King of Glory crucified. And when that stone sunk into the front lobal section of that giant's head, didn't kill him. Kind of running ahead of it. Ash, how are you doing there? I think you're doing a great job. Chapter 17 and verse 45. Let's read a few verses here. Chapter 17 and verse 45 of 1 Samuel. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give your carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. The Bible says, the Philistine came closer, but David ran to meet him. The stone sunk into his head. He went down. He wasn't dead yet. Thanks, Ash. He wasn't dead yet, but as he fell to the ground, it says David took his sword out of his scabbard, put him to death. That's got to take a bit of effort. He used Goliath's sword. He went into battle with no sword, took the enemy's sword, the very thing that was fashioned against him to bring destruction. God turned around back and caused defeat on the enemy. He enforced that victory so that the Israel army chased those Philistines all the way back to Gath, all the way back to their homelands, killed a whole bunch of them, came back and plundered their goods. I mean, suddenly these soldiers are so courageous. Suddenly these soldiers are, you know what, I think I could have actually done that as well. You know, if you'd given me a chance, I think I could have pulled this off. Man, in fact, it wasn't just David, it was all of us. Yes, it was all of them, because David's victory got credited to all of their accounts. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, Father, it is finished. The Father said, now my church can arise. Now my church can go and plunder and take back what was rightfully theirs. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned around for good. When the enemy put him up on that cross, it wasn't those spikes that held him there. It was the destiny and the purposes of Almighty God, who promised to David, I will put on your throne a king who will reign forever and forever. He's a lamb and he's a lion. He came in weakness, but he reigns in power. He came as an ordinary man and they misunderstood him and they took him for granted. His brothers rejected him, but my friend, he had a higher purpose. He had a purpose forever. And the Bible says that he is opening the scroll, and he is worthy to undo the seals, and he is building his church, and his word is still the same. It is finished. Amen. This is not a story about you and I trying to be better than David. This is a story about Jesus and about what he did for you. This is a story about the fact that you and I have got many giants in our lives, but we have a conqueror who's more than a victor. I started asking myself in my own life some of these giants that people face. You know, when God got you, when you gave your life to Him and responded to the gospel, there were a whole lot of giants in your life. You came with a lot of baggage. I don't know about you, maybe me. When I came to Jesus, he didn't get a bargain. It wasn't like, oh wow, did you hear who we got? I think some of the angels went, oh wow, did you hear what we got? giants I came with, and I know some of you did, damaged goods. The giant of damaged goods. Life served us up a lemon. Life twisted things. Homes got broken. Addiction started young. Life started tough. Life started in the gutter. God didn't get a bargain. But Jesus defeated the giant of damaged goods. He defeated the giant of an eternal death sentence that was hanging over you, that the only payment you and I could pay back to the courts of the universe for a life that had been lived in rebellion and sin was eternal separation. Jesus took on that giant, the eternal death sentence giant, and he destroyed it on that cross when he said, I'll take their sinfulness into me so that I can put my righteousness onto them. And they can be the recipients of my victory and go and plunder the enemy and take back everything I have for them. Jesus defeated the giant of that serious bent to sinfulness that we all had. And saying that, you know, I'm talking about the sinful nature. When we became a Christian, we didn't join a club of people who are trying to be better and be nice. We joined a body by which we were born again into, whereby we received a new nature. Imagine if David could have put his personality into those 30,000 warriors. Could you imagine if what one David did, 30,000 Davids could have done? That wasn't part of that covenant, but it's part of your covenant. When Jesus rose again and he sent his Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the same Spirit that lived in Jesus is now living in you. He defeated the old sinful nature on the cross. It was crucified. You were circumcised when you came in, not with a circumcision done by hand, but a circumcision done by the Spirit, whereby the old nature was torn off and a new nature was put in you. And now Jesus has got more than 30,000 Davids running around. He's got more than 30,000 Jesuses running around on planet Earth who got His Spirit living inside of them, His bank account to make draws from, and His authority to go and plunder what the enemy has stolen. Giant of self-righteousness. Because until you're born again and get His righteousness, that's all you got. Just try better next time. Let's be braver. When Samson starts shouting the odds, let's go and rattle our shields and bang our swords against our shields and make big noise. But you know what? It's all pretend. Because beneath it, there's just a whole lot of fear and a whole lot of guilt and a whole lot of shame. And all our best self-righteous acts, actually, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. And you don't know where that saying came from. It's like filthy rags, our most righteous good works. Yet most people who don't know anything about Christianity, that is, think that Christianity is about good people trying to be gooder, nice people trying to be nicer. And they've never heard the message that it's about dead people that had to be crucified so they could be made alive and given a new nature so that they can begin reigning in life in Christ Jesus. Reigning over circumstances, reigning, a giant of independence. You know, our society has gone from this dependent to interdependent to independent. It happens to Christians as well. They first get saved and they're dependent, and then they become interdependent, but then unfortunately sometimes they become independent. You know, I need to grow. Hey, I can use my gifts, bless you, and then I don't need anyone. Spirit of independence that is so rife across the world. It's a world, Western worldview. Me, myself, I do it my way. Thank you very much. It's all about me. And that wasn't the culture that the gospel first got preached into. So it's a giant. Now I'm mentioning some big giants over here this morning because those are the ones I've had to deal with. But you know what the good news about this was, is that compared to those big giants that Jesus defeated on the cross, when I was at my worst. When you were a sinner, God loved you so much He gave His Son to die for your big giants. That now those little giants are nothing in comparison to what He's already done for you. But we still face from time to time the challenges of temptation, the challenges of wanting to be independent, the challenges of family crisis, the family of the giants of workless joblessness, employment, the giants of stress, and all these situations that we still face. Now, here's where the gospel fits this beautifully, is that the same Jesus that dealt with these things on the cross for you as a lamb and a lion, the same way He dealt with it, that you were not part of gaining the victory, you had to receive the victory that He accomplished on the cross for you, that is the same strategy you take now to defeat your giants. The biggest mistake we make, because we know Jesus defeated all the big giants, now it's my job to fight the little giants. No, no. You're going to end up cannon fodder. You're going to end up discouraged. You're going to end up guilty and trying harder, guilty and trying harder. The way to walk in victory over our giants today is by the same faith that Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave His life. In other words, let's just bring this down practically now. Whatever giant you're facing, and that situation that seems to be too big and too powerful for you to confront right now, that thing that feels like a Mike Tyson in the boxing ring, the worst thing you can do is climb up into that boxing ring. So let me put that thought like out of your mind, okay? The best thing you can do is say, Jesus, You fought my big giants. You pulled down those giants that I had no chance over. My lostness, my condemnation, my separation, my sinful nature. The things I could never have done anything about, even though I tried sometimes to be a better person. If you sorted those things out, this marriage crisis I'm going through now is much smaller in your estimation. But the worst thing I'm going to do is get in the boxing ring, because she's going to clap me. She's going to put me on my back. So I'm going to call out to the giant slayer, Jesus, who's a lion and a lamb, and say, Lord, You are worthy to get into this boxing ring. So I'm going to call on You to unleash Your favor into this situation that You've already bought, You've already paid for, it's already mine. I've just got to jump on Your coattails and pick up the victory that You already won for me on the cross, which is an abundant life, walking in joy, walking in peace, walking in love. But God, this means I'm totally dependent on You to fight my giant. I'm not getting in this ring again. I'm not. Thank you, sister. Not getting in this ring again. Been there, been knocked down. This depression. Oh, one more time. Bang, down. Up again. This guilt. Bang, down. Going around in circles. Fighting the same demons. I don't know what your giant is right now, my friend. If it's a giant of addiction, Jesus can set you free. If it's a giant of fear, the same Jesus has won. And He says, I mean, can you imagine this picture of Jesus holding the head of the giant? I mean, you've got to get this like 18V, you know, stuff. Jesus, David, with the head of, I mean, the entrails are still hanging out his throat. There's blood splattering all against his legs. He has this little 17-year-old. He's a lion and he's a lamb. As a lamb, he said, Father, I'll go and take the food to my brothers. And even though they'll reject me, And even though they'll cast me out, and blood will run for my body over the garment my mother made for me, which they will then take off and divide amongst themselves. My last possession on earth. I will go as a lamb. But Father, then I'm going to roar. I'm going to roar over my church. We've been hearing a lot about roaring recently, prophetic roaring in the church. You know what that is? That is God saying, you belong to me. When a lion roars over its cub, it's saying, predators out there, anybody out there, I don't care how big you are, that belongs to me. I'm jealous. It's mine. You don't touch it. You don't go near it. You don't even smell it. It's mine. There's a roaring going on right now. There's a roaring. So I don't know what your giant is. I don't know what you're looking at now saying, that thing's too big for me. I'm just here to tell you, you're right. It's too big for you. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. That you can't get in the ring and fight that thing. 5 years ago, I might have given you 5 points on how to be a David. I can't do that anymore. Because I discovered David is Jesus. And Jesus already won the day. He already won the battle. He's already been victorious. He said it is finished. And now he says, my victory belongs to you. Will you come and take it? And this theme winds its way all the way to the very end of the book. Like it wasn't enough that God is painting this picture for us. This collage we spoke about last week. It's not enough that he's doing that. He takes this right to the very last moments of the written revelation. Because God's at work in the earth right now. And he's setting you up just to be an example of his giant slaying potential, of his giant slaying power through your life, through weakness, through lambs, through little boys that look in comparison to the armies around, that, like they're just teenagers wet behind their ears. God is saying, you are my candidate to destroy the works of the enemy, to enforce the victory that my son won at the cross, and to be part of that church in this earth today that is going to preach this gospel of life and of change. Can you say amen? I want to ask you, can we stand up together? And just with every head bowed, I want to make an appeal. One that, if you don't have to move around now, that you don't, but just in these last moments that we pray, this is a message I want to press into your heart this morning. So many Christians struggling, substance abuse, depression, financial challenges, guilt, laziness. Jesus says, whom the Son sets free, he wants you to stop trying so hard to improve and to perfect and get on top of this challenge. He wants you this morning just to open up both hands and say, Akanimiani, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I've tried and I've failed. I've tried and I've failed. I said I'll be better next time and I wasn't. I said I'll give myself a new resolution. I broke it. I made someone a promise and I didn't keep it. I'm just over it. I'm just over it. This morning, Jesus says, won't you let me go down into your valley of Elah? But if you're standing here this morning, and you've never ever been born again, you've never had this Jesus declare his victory triumph and roar a salvation call over your life. If you've never done that, then I want to lead you right now, just in a prayer. Say it in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I heard that you are the Lamb that takes away the sins of the earth. Through your blood, Your death in my place. Your perfect life as if I'd lived a perfect life. Your death as if I died. I ask you to be my Lord today. To come and roar over me. And then I pray for believers here this morning, Lord, that I just know what they're struggling with. Would you pray after me? Say, Father God, I bring this giant that I'm facing. I've tried in my own strength. I've tried in my own self-righteousness. But still it stands. The spirit of fear, the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of self-pity. I tell you this morning, I give you notice, Jesus is against you. And now, Lord, I pray by the power that you achieved on the cross, that you would roar over my life this morning. A victory roar. A roar, it is finished. In Jesus' name. And Lord, now I just want to pray for those folk who said yes to Jesus this morning. If you said, I want to make him my Lord, I prayed him into my life. I want to just agree with you. In a moment, I'm going to look in your direction. Just look up, make eye contact with me, because I want you just to indicate so I know who I'm praying for this morning. I want to pray a prayer of agreement with you if you gave your life to the Lord. So I want you just to look up at me, and I'm going to point in your direction, and I want you just to indicate so I know who I'm praying for right now. Anybody in the side of the church. Just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Anyone on this side of the church? Just raise your hand high enough. Anyone in this side of the church? Gave your life to the Lord. Say, that's me. I want you to include me in your prayer. Anyone on this side of the church? If you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. I know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? This side, yeah. If you're looking at me right now, thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? And for those five folk, I want you to do a very brave thing right now. Just come and meet with me here. Just come right now. I want to just meet with you. I want to just shake your hand. I want to look at you. I want to encourage you. That's right. Just come right now. People are clapping because sometime they had to do this. At some time they had to do this. And they're clapping because there's joy in heaven over you. There's joy in heaven this morning. And I just want to say that it takes some courage to come out. But even by doing that, if some folk will come and stand with them, we're just going to pray. You pray to the Lord this morning. It's your heart to Him. It's got nothing to do with the church. It's you to Him. But now I want to just pray over you for God's blessing. And these folk are going to stand with you in a moment. So to everybody else, thank you for being with us this morning. God bless as you go. And amen.